Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here this morning. First 12 verses. And the Lord Jesus said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So we have a picture of accountability here. We have a rich man, and he has an individual who is a steward. And the closest Old Testament connection that I can give you would be maybe the relationship between Potiphar and Joseph in the book of Genesis, that relationship. Or the jailer in charge of the jail and Joseph who was placed in prison. Or Pharaoh and his relationship with Joseph as the prime minister who was responsible for gathering up so much grain, 1/5, I believe, during the time of plenty. So when the 7 years of famine came, they would have food enough to get through the 7 years of want. Now, the word steward here is akin to the concept of a dispensation, or the word dispensation, a stewardship, or a token bit of responsibility, a gift or a talent that God gives to you and he expects you to do something with it. Paul talks about a dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him. He's not referring to a specific epoch of time where God lays down a requirement for man to do, and God knows that man's going to fail, and at the end of that period of time, God judges, and then God got to do another dispensation to prove man's fallibility. We're not talking about that nonsense. When we use the word dispensation in the Greek, it simply means an accountability or a stewardship where God gives you something and he requires you to do something with it. Right? If he gives you 5, he wants to see 10. If he gives you 2, he wants to see 5. If he gives you 1, you don't bury it. You put it to good use. That's the concept of a steward. And so there's an accountability here. The steward apparently is wasting the rich man's goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account, give a reckoning of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So this guy's in hot water. And the rich man says, I want an account. Give me your books. Give me the ledger. And let me look at your numbers, in a manner of speaking. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And this person said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. So you're going to pay 50 out of the 100 that you owe my master. So this guy here, he's now putting fire to his backside. All right? He's going to regain that stewardship. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Here Jesus is making a conclusion. He's saying, when it comes to this illustration that I'm giving to you, the man of the world, this lousy steward, he knows what to do in a pinch. But when it comes to the children of light, my own people, Sometimes they just don't know what to do or how to do it. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so here is a beautiful picture of the overarching theme of faithfulness. And this is our next installment on 2022. This congregation, I've given us a charge for this year to focus our attention on the topic and the discipline of being faithful. Now, I can tell you, be faithful in a command, and you're supposed to comply based on Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Right? If we take the letter of the law, be faithful. But if I don't explain to you faithful in what and faithful in why, I'm not doing my job. I leave you as a fish out of water. Be faithful. Well, faithful in what? Dusting furniture? Mowing the grass? What? Paying bills? Being kind to my dog? What? Faithful in what? And then I got to tell you why you need to be faithful. And one of the whys is found right here. Because God's going to bring you into accountability. God's going to ask you on judgment day, in a manner of speaking, give me your ledgers, give me your books, give me the books to your life. I've saved you, I've called you, I've sanctified you, I've set you apart, I've adopted you into my family. What did you do with the gifts and talents and abilities I gave you? What did you do? Let's have a reckoning of your stewardship to me in my harvest, in my vineyard. And notice what Jesus said in verses 9 and 10. I say unto you, make to yourselves. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to lost people. He gives an example, because we'll go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 16. He said unto his disciples. So Jesus is not talking to lost people on how to get saved. He's talking to his people on how they are to function in this world. And he tells them, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they, those in the mammon of unrighteousness, may receive you into everlasting habitation. You know what he's saying? You need to be wise like a fox, but harmless as a dove. Make friends of the world. Doesn't mean you have to go out there and do what they do and say what they do and commit all the crime that they do. But look at the world. Look how the world responds and sometimes reacts. And he gives the illustration of this nasty steward who's about to be called into question. And what does he do? He begins to go to all to his master's debtors, and he finds out, how much do you owe to my master? Well, I owe 100 measures of this. Well, write out a check and make it out to 80, or make it out to 50. And he runs back to his master and says, with panting, here's my stewardship. I've collected part of what others owe you. And the Bible says in verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward. Beloved, the wisdom of this world is not always evil. There are a lot of good principles that are out there in this world. Good principles, tried and true principles, that don't require you and I to commit a crime or to commit sin. This man here, he simply went out and did his job Apparently he wasn't doing it before, but he got off his backside, and now he's doing something with it. He's not forcing these people at gunpoint to write these checks to pay back the master, what they owe the master, no. But he's getting the job done. He's not committing a crime. And then what does Jesus say in verse 10? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And what people don't realize is that verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what he's saying? He's saying in one aspect, if you are not trustworthy, even in earthly matters, like being faithful to your boss, right? Faithful to one another in the home, a spousal relationship, parental relationship, child relationship, teacher to pupil relationship, pupil to teacher relationship. How's this one? Pew to pulpit, pulpit to pew. If you can't cut it on the most basic relationships, the most smallest realms of accountability, why would God give you things, why would God give you something much better to be in charge of? That's the point, I think. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you're not faithful in human relationships, who shall give to you that which is your own? And notice the principle, faithful in the little, being found faithful and trustworthy in small stuff, then you're able to be given the big stuff. And beloved, that was a principle that was found in the military. When you graduate boot camp, they don't make you a general the next day. You start off as a lowly second lieutenant. Or you graduate boot camp, they don't give you 8 stripes and tell you, go get them. They give you 1 stripe. When I was back in my boot camp, 1 stripe, that's it. And as you showed and as you demonstrated that you can handle little jobs and little techniques and little responsibilities, then they gave you another one. And when you were able to do a bit more, they gave you a third one. And then when you took a battery of tests and you took that knowledge out of the books and you went back to your duty station and you began to handle much bigger situations, they gave you a 4th, a 5th, a 6th, a 7th, and an 8th, and then you've maxed out. Same thing goes in a corporation. Some of the most richest CEOs of their corporation probably started off working in a dish room at a fast food joint. And now that person is the CEO writing big checks. Okay, get the point? The concept here is being found faithful in little things. And I've met and I've seen Christians who whine and bellyache because nobody in the church is going to give them more of a responsibility to be more active, hands-on within a church family. And they whine and they bellyache because those who could make, basically elevate them to handle more duties for the church and to get their sleeves rolled up and get a little bit more dirty for the kingdom's sake, they haven't been found faithful in the ABCs of building blocks. A lot of people today want the glitz and the glamour of being up on top, but they're not willing to begin that journey at the bottom of the ladder and to work their way up. And the concept here is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 10 is a principle that can never be broken, never to be twisted, and never to be ignored. I've dedicated 2022 as a year to focus on our own steadfast faithfulness to our God, to our faith, to our church, and to the truth, which underlines all of these and much more. The COVID plot to destroy our humanity and our dignity has done an excellent job to that end. Since January 2020, we have seen churches closed. We have seen church-mandated restrictions imposed upon congregations across our countries, in some states more punitive than others, more insane in some states than in others, more dictatorial in some states versus others. We've seen singing hymns banned in the church as if singing Amazing Grace was going to destroy the planet. We've seen congregations jumping through hoops to produce some form of churchianity by even having a pastor preach on the outside of his door entrance while everybody was parked in the parking lot, 6 feet apart, wearing a mask, and calling it church. We've also been introduced to cyber church. You don't need to go to church anymore now. The COVID pandemic, the China virus, the plot to destroy our dignity and our humanity has caused many churches, beloved, to drop in attendance. And I would imagine since attendance has a drop, so has the offerings in the plate have dropped. And I would imagine, beloved, that some churches during these past 2 years of insanity, Nazi fascism, dictatorial measures, have closed their doors for good. So where do these people go? Well, I imagine some of them have now gotten so used to staying home and gluing their eyes to a TV screen and watching cyber church. There's no need to be in the house of God anymore. Physically speaking, leaving home and being in another place geographically and calling this the church house or the church family, congregating and assembling. So one of my major points on being faithful this year is our attendance. This church believes that unless you're on vacation, unless you're in hospice tied to machines, or you're being runned off in an ambulance to a hospital, you need to be in God's house on His day to hear His word from a credible individual who has the gifts and the talents to feed you the word of God. We believe in 100% attendance as long as you're pumping blood and breathing air. I take the position if you can stand in line on Black Friday, the day after Gobble Gobble Day, camp out in front of a Walmart or a Target, in rain, sleet, and snow, stand in line in order to get the most latest smartphone that does everything for you, but maybe feed you, or buy the latest screen, flat screen TV, 90 inches long. If you can do that all night in the cold or in the rain or in the snow, then you can be in church on Sunday morning. No excuses. That's my opinion. But I'm going to show you where I get that opinion. Let me show you where many pastors and churches have failed, especially the leadership, have failed their congregation and their church family, whom God has placed over them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as you turn there, the 1 Corinthian letter and the 2 Corinthian letter, and according to the internal evidence, there were apparently other letters that were traded back and forth between Paul and the Corinthian church. We have only 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote them a letter. They, in turn, wrote him a letter with certain questions on certain points of issue, which we find in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But one of the biggest issues that Paul was tackling in this congregation was the divisiveness and the division and the strife and the contentions that were going on in this church. And here's the kicker. If you believe that first Clement, there are two other letters that pop up around 95 AD, between 95 and 100 AD. I have copies of them in a book. First Clement and Second Clement. Clement, by church tradition, is mentioned in the New Testament, and they think that's the Clement that Paul refers to, is this same Clement. He's living in Rome. He writes two letters, supposedly, to the Corinthian church. Do you know what was going on by 95 AD in that particular church that we have this letter right here? A younger generation of believers were treating the older believers who probably established that church with Paul very nasty. The younger believers were touting a new message. A younger generation knows how to do things better. And in 1 Clement, when you read it, he reminds them of Paul's letter to them and the words that Paul had given to them in 1 Corinthians. Now that's awesome. Matter of fact, some of the early church fathers, they took the position that 1 Clement should have been in the canon. That's how strong that letter is. That's a side note. So even though Paul is addressing schisms, 95 AD to around 100 AD, the Corinthian church was still alive and well, but they were still racked with internal hubbub. A younger generation telling the older saints, who probably started the work with Paul, sit in the back and we'll run the show. Yeah. And 1 Clement tackles this generation of young pups by reminding them of Paul's words. And one of the things that Paul here is addressing is their misuse of the Lord's Supper, of all things. Not only was there strife and contention, not only were they taking brother and another brother in front of the unlost magistrates, there was no one wise enough, according to Paul, internally to even judge matters of that nature amongst themselves. They were misusing the gifts. They were teaching that the resurrection, well, there is no resurrection, and Paul has to deal with that in the 15th chapter. And then he has to deal with issues about marriage, remarriage, divorce. What do I do with my virgin daughter? Does she get married or do I keep her as a virgin? All these issues. And then the guy that went to bed with his stepmom. But in chapter 11, he's dealing with the Lord's Supper. And notice how in the past 2 years, pastors have failed to be faithful with their congregations. Not in the Lord's Supper, but in a very key aspect that the state was asking you and I to do. Shut your doors, don't sing, limit yourself to 10 people, keep them 6 feet apart, or better yet, go meet in the parking lot. Or better yet, stay home and use modern technology and replace the actual gathering of God's flock as one body. Can I prove that? Yes, I can. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul is going to deal with something. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Notice the words, that ye come together. See, first century Christianity believed that a church family or a congregation was a group of actual people who were saved, baptized, and bonded and yoked together as a church family, who actually left their homes and gathered in another geographical location as one body, worshiping and rendering to God his true worship. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, lo and behold, this is chapter 11. and he deals with division and divisiveness in the first three chapters. My word, he has to remind them again of some of the things he's getting, some of the scuttlebutt that was reaching Paul. See, Paul, when he wrote this letter, was not amongst them. He was elsewhere geographically. And he's getting this information about the internal strife and the division and the divisiveness in this church. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunkard. Notice there was even drunkenness in this congregation when they were going to come before the Lord's table. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he also was betrayed, took bread, etc. Now, drop down to verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, wait, be patient, one for another. One of the things that many pastors did during these past 2 years was to violate this admonishment on Paul's part. A church is a body of believers who come together in one place. Look at that verse 20. And it's not in italics, meaning it's not supplemented by the translators to make it run or read smooth. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, not just a handful of people in the actual building and 90% of the congregation home with their eyes glued to a screen, waiting for some video chat to pop up on the screen. Our congregation took a different stance during these past 2 years. Outside of sickness on my part, and outside of bad weather, if there was bad weather, our doors remained open. And if you wanted to come into our congregation and you wanted to sit down the hallway, that's fine, but at least you're in one place. If you were that paranoid because of what the state was telling you and you wanted to wear an astronaut suit, that's fine. Sit still, be respectful, open your ears, and worship God in spirit and in truth. We made no requirements on anyone. If they were fearful and paranoid that the end of the world was going to happen in 10 minutes and they wanted to dress up and all of this stuff that Fauci and everybody else was telling, that's fine. But we made it no requirement. And during these past 2 years, during the China plot to destroy this country and to ruin our humanity and our dignity, we had church. Not video church, not cyber church. We congregated, as Paul tells us, when you come together, therefore, you come together in one place. And so for those pastors who were too weak-kneed, for those congregations who were too afraid, for those individuals who call themselves Christians and those people who call themselves pastors and those Sunday school teachers who were too frightened and too afraid, these are the same people that will hang out in front of a big department store on that Black Friday to get that latest sale. Those are the same people that will go to a stadium and sit in rain and snow and watch people throw balls around or call balls and strikes in a stadium. Those are the same people who told their pastor, "I'm too afraid to go to church," and their pastor capitulated. I'm pretty confident that there were other pastors and other churches, to their credit, who continued to have churches and told the state no. When the state takes God's place as divinity, and the state tries to act as God over this, over the church, and they try to make you and I violate the express word of God and not to be faithful to what God says, then the church has an obligation to tell the state no. Civil disobedience, without burning a city, toppling a statue, defacing a monument, or blowing up a neighborhood, we simply quietly tell the state no. And we told the state, by our own actions, to be faithful, no. How many pastors and churches have failed to be faithful? And now I would say many of those people who were stuck in those type of churches, what a weak-kneed pastor. I would say some of them no longer go to church. They found themselves some radio pastor of the internet waves. And that's very easy. There's no accountability there. Have you noticed? When you do cyber church hundreds and thousands of miles away, if you're not in a real church where people meet together in one place, like Paul says here, it's quite easy to sit home and watch a preacher on the television or on the computer screen. You know what's so nice about that? He don't know you. You don't know him. There's no real exchange, and therefore there's no accountability to him. You can take and leave what he says, right? How easy and how convenient not to be bothered by a Bible ministry who's willing to take the oversight of your soul. How can someone take the oversight of your soul 1,000 miles away on a screen or a television screen? It's a total violation of what Paul here says to the Corinthians. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 1 to 4. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice, Jesus didn't find himself hundreds of feet away and shouting in a megaphone to his disciples. Jesus churched. He assembled together with his 11 at this time, teaching them of the kingdom of God. And isn't it amazing? Acts chapter 1 starts with Jesus teaching his disciples the kingdom of God, and Acts chapter 28 ends the book of Acts with Paul teaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God in the city of Rome. Acts begins in Jerusalem, and Acts ends in the city of Rome. And what do you find in between? Even in the midst of persecution, even when the religious leaders are telling the apostles to no longer preach in this man's name, you will no longer bring his blood upon our hands, you will no longer disturb this city with your message of the risen Christ. And what does the church do? She's still assembled together in one place, preaching the gospel and seeing men and women being brought to Christ by faith. So notice, the early church was extremely faithful. Now, we went through this little pandemic, this little charade of statecraft, of the state becoming God over our lives, trying to dictate every move that we made, limiting how far we could travel, limiting where we can go to buy food or to even eat a meal, limiting how many people could be in a church, limiting whether or not we can sing or not. And yet, beloved, many churches capitulated and they did what the little God in D.C. was telling them to do. Here we find a church, beloved, that was facing more opposition than simply a pandemic. They were risking their very lives. They were risking the rock pile. They were risking their own crucifixion on a cross. If the Jewish religious authorities could get their way. They got their way with Jesus. Was not Stephen stoned by religious people? That wasn't Greeks and Romans who were bashing Stephen's body with bricks. Correct me if I'm wrong, Acts chapter 7. Who was stoning him? Jewish people who were religious. Well, what did Saul of Tarsus say of himself? I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. I was above all of my peers. And before the law, blameless. It was that type of individual that had Stephen made into a pile of bricks. And what did that early church do? Did they shut their doors? No. Did they limit how many people could meet together? No. Did they break up into little cells, into little Bible study groups? No. They gathered together, they assembled together in one place, and they looked those religious apostates in the eyes and said, "Thus saith the Lord." So this year, beloved, as long as God grants us many more, we shall remain faithful to our church attendance. Unless you're on vacation, unless you're in an ambulance going to St. Francis of Stormont Vale, or whether you're in hospice, and we're going to send you off to the sweet by and by on Sundays and all stated meetings, your body belongs here. Assembled in one place together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if that is not your cup of tea, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you have no connection with your head at all. He's not your head, and you're not a member of that body called the church. Drop down to Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice, all those mentioned in verses what? 13. All those people mentioned, the number being 120. Look at that verse 14. Don't simply read words and call it a day. These all continued. They persevered with one accord. They were in one accord. Not half of them at home, the other half under a bush. They were all in one place at one time, assembled, congregating together. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, here it comes, in many places. No, one place. One place. So, beloved, this is several decades before the Apostle Paul would even write 1 Corinthians. And what do you find the early church, the first early church doing? That mother church there in Jerusalem. What were they doing? They were assembled and congregating together in one accord, in one geographical location. They were not cyber churching. They were not listening to their own little individual pastor of the airwaves. They were together in one location, my dear friends. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here, Peter and John get in trouble. The background, you have to read all of chapter 3 and up until chapter 4 here. They go to the temple to pray. There's a man that's paralytic, begging for just a few coins, maybe to buy his next meal. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Get up and walk." The man walks and everybody just goes ballistic. Peter begins to preach another message in chapter 3. Peter and John are apprehended. They're brought before the same religious leaders who had Jesus condemned and murdered a few months ago or a few months earlier. They're told to basically shut up, stop preaching in this man's name, or something worse will come upon your heads. Well, they go back. But all of that, how do you handle verse 31? And when they, Peter and John, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So Peter and John go back, and they relate to the congregation what they just experienced. And then they lifted up their prayers to God Almighty to help them to remain faithful, to be strong, and to continue to preach that message. And the Bible tells you that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, they were not sitting in chariots in the parking lot. My dear friends, a percentage of these people were not divorced from themselves, divorced from this meeting, and were meeting in their homes and just having a little Bible study on their own, lighting a few candles and humming a few hymns. No, they were assembled together. And so once again, beloved, and when it comes to being faithful, he who's faithful in little is going to be faithful in much. That's the crux of Luke chapter 16. If you can be trusted, my dear friend, to watch something small and insignificant that doesn't get lost, that doesn't get damaged or wasted, then maybe somebody can give you something much bigger to take care of. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, if we can't be faithful in our attendance, why should God give anyone anything else to watch? Our attendance is easy. We move from one geographical location to another. How hard is that? Unless there's a raging blizzard, or we just got done going through a 9.5 earthquake and the town's destroyed. I can understand that. But when the sun is shining and the birds are tweeting and the roads are clear, there's no ice, there's no glaze, and we're all healthy, wealthy, and wise, we can't move from point A to point B and assemble as a church body, regardless of what the state tells us. Now, if you're paranoid and you're afraid, if you bought into the narrative that the world was going to end, all right, stay home. But where's faith in God in all of this? Everybody was so paranoid and so like blind sheep, just simply believing what the officials and the experts were telling us. And beloved, did you hear the experts? Some were saying you don't need a mask. Then there are those who say, well, you need a mask. Then there are those who were saying no vaccine mandates. Then lo and behold, vaccine mandates come flying out of the sky. Now we're up to a fourth booster shot. You ever wonder what junk is being put inside your arms? Four booster shots? My word. And when I read about the 14th century Black Plague that decimated almost half of Europe, with bodies found all over the place, stacked like logs across Europe and England, I didn't find any bodies in the streets of Topeka, even the homeless shelter. We didn't hear any news from the local health department, nor the local sheriff or the police, on they were finding gazillion bodies strewn on the Kansas River, where there is multiple homeless tents with homeless people staking out their existence on the banks of the Kansas River here in northeast Kansas. We didn't hear any reports of them scrounging up stiff bodies along the river. I didn't see anybody keeling over in the streets and just simply dropping to the ground. But when you read about the Black Plague, or the plague that hit London in the middle 1600s, or the Spanish flu in 1918, where people were dropping like flies, I didn't see any of that. Did you? And yet everybody was paranoid. I can't go to church today for fear of COVID. How about you be more afraid of sin and hell than you are of COVID? Mr. Fauci is not going to be the one you're going to stand in front of on the day of judgment, let alone Mr. Joe Biden. You're going to stand before King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you'll have to convince Jesus why you couldn't be in his house on his day with his book with God's people. Anybody can drum up any cheap excuse why not to go to church. But my word, they'll have that tent set up on that Black Friday after eating gobble gobble Thursday night into Friday morning before Target and Walmart opened up. There was a line of people in tents waiting to get that next smartphone that did everything but feed you. And to get that flat screen TV 90 inches wide. Look at Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. So this message is entitled, Be Thou Faithful, or Being Faithful in Church Attendance. And I know that for some, oh my word, I just committed the unpardonable sin to tell Christians you need to be in church with God's people on his day to hear his word. Look at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Man, if that was done in some churches today, that Paul would have been excommunicated and thrown out the front door. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. That's two times. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, oh my word, this church is today, preacher 10-15 minutes and that's it. I got to get to the stadium. I got to get to watch that, all of that pro ball pre-show stuff before the football game. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. This poor dude fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourself. His life is in him. Then he therefore was taken up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Beloved, if this was to be replicated in churches today, people in the pew would be screaming and howling like pigs. But did you notice in what I just got done reading to you? Two times it says, when they were together. When they were together. When they were together. And pastors and church congregations, you have been guilty for the past 2 years in allowing the state to dictate your obedience before Christ. And you have failed your head of the church. But the government said this. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And you allow the state to cause you to crumble in front of its jurisdiction. And therefore, you have brought, I believe, disregard and disrespect to the house of God. And then finally, the old catch verse, Hebrews 10, as I close. So, beloved, as long as we have breath, as long as we have the means, as long as we can meet someplace, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, as long as I'm your pastor, and as long as you can tolerate me, we're going to church together. We're going to have our Lord's Suppers on the first Sunday evening of the month. We're going to have our pastor's study twice a month. We're going to do our exposition of the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. We're going to upload things on the computer. We're going to go to the mission and serve lunch on that stated day that we have chosen. We're going to answer the phone. We're going to minister to people across the phone lines during the week when they call with concerns and questions. We're going to pray for other churches and other ministries all around the world. We're not going to close our doors until God says it's time to shut the door. We shall remain faithful in our attendance. Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the synagoguing. The Greek word here is not ekklesia, it's the Greek word for synagogue. Not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And for the past 2 years, that has been the status quo for many pastors and churches. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have an admonishment here not to forsake the synagoguing, the gathering, the assembling, the congregating of ourselves together. Now, I know there may be certain circumstances where somebody is living in a part of the country or part of the world where there's no church at all. I can understand that, and there's allowances for that. But if you do have a church family in your general locale, or you got to travel some distance like we did on two occasions in our military journeys, if you have to drive some distance to find a real, honest-to-God, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church with an assembly that does love one another, care for another, pray for one another, bears one another's burdens. If you find such a place, then you need to go out of your way to be there Sunday after Sunday, and if they have a midweek prayer and Bible study, the same as well, as long as God gives you life and breath and your very being. COVID, I believe, not only was it manufactured, but it was manufactured for a purpose. And it's done its dastardly, deadly deed. When it comes to the church, it has forced some churches to be closed forever. And it's caused some people to get so used to staying home, that's where you're finding them on Sunday morning. And this church and this pastor said to ourselves, we ain't going that way. And by the grace of God, we're going to continue what we've been doing. And that is to assemble together in one place to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen.